Please turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we shall read responsively from verses 36 to 50. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Shall begin with verse 36. Please read the odd-numbered verses. Verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and he wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will he love? Which of them will love him most? And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. Together verse 50, and he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Last week we ended off by examining 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 we see the very definition and expression of love, especially man's love for God, and of course towards fellow men. But before we examine the various different aspects and facets of love, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, today we would want to deal very much with this relationship between love and forgiveness. And one very good passage in which we can see this connection between love and forgiveness would be in this particular passage, especially in verse 47, right? You look at verse 47, and here God's word says, Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Right? So clearly we see down here there is this relationship between love and between forgiveness, of which very quickly, right, we will come to it. But let's begin from the very beginning of this incident and study this incident carefully. Okay. Now, note that this particular incident involves a particular Pharisee This Pharisee had this desire in order to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ and then to talk to him. Now, you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, with regards to this particular Pharisee, interestingly, he did not reject him. Right? Most of the Pharisees, you realize when Jesus had contact with them, he would oftentimes dispute them and he would oftentimes admonish as well as to rebuke them. Well, this particular Pharisee was interesting. He invited Jesus Christ to his house and Jesus Christ accepted the invitation. One of the few times where you will see Jesus Christ actively engaging a Pharisee in conversation. And despite of what you see in the content here where it involves a rebuke, nevertheless, you will see that this rebuke that he gave tend to be of a very gentle disposition, right, as compared to the other rebukes that he gave. Right? In fact, in some particular chapters, you will see with regards to the scribes, with regards to Pharisees, he simply called them whitewashed sepulchres and simply said, "Woe unto you." Right? Well, this was not a passage. And this is something we can learn from the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This person, a Pharisee, he came, he sincerely desired that Jesus to eat with him and probably wanted to inquire him in quite a friendly way. You realize that despite what was written here, he had no desire to trap as well as to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ very gladly went and through this incident taught him some things, right? The same with regards to Nicodemus. And we know what happened with Nicodemus, isn't it? Because at the end of the conversation, at John chapter 3, you realize that, or rather after John chapter 3, and then towards the end of the Gospel of John, you will see that Nicodemus was truly born again. Right? So, well, if there's somebody, right, who wants to come, and then, you know, is of a disposition where he wants to inquire in a friendly way, is a sincere inquiry, it's not meant to destroy, it's not meant to question. We should entertain, we should be patient, we should teach. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did here. Okay, so the Pharisees came and then invited him to the house. Now, there is another thing that we need to see about this. Why is this invitation to the house significant? Because just before this particular passage, right, you take a look at Luke chapter 7 and verse 1. And then you will see from Luke chapter 7 verses 1 to 10, there is this whole incident that involves the centurion. And then at the end of this particular passage, you will realize the centurion said to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? You look at verse 6. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him. Right? So this was the centurion's speech via his friends, saying unto him, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." Right? See that? So here you have a centurion who the Lord Jesus Christ was very willing to go to his house in order to heal the centurion's servant. But the centurion, firstly, centurion's words here were very significant. He was a person of great authority and repute. Right? He should very much have the Lord Jesus Christ to come into his house, isn't it, as a person of great honor, right? And he can view himself as somebody of great honor concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and command him to come and heal. Yet, with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ, here you have a centurion saying, "Lord, you don't need to trouble yourself. I am not even worthy for you. I'm not even worthy for you to come and visit. You just say a word and then from distance, my servant will be healed," right? This is the faith of the centurion. You contrast the faith of the centurion with regards to that of this Pharisee, which we know is called Simon. And there is already a very big contrast. So, one, the Lord Jesus Christ willing to go to the house, the centurion say, "No need, I am not worthy even for you to come into my house to visit." The other one, the Pharisee decided to him, extend out the invitation, now the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And then you will look at how he conducted himself before the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so take note first of this particular context as we carry on with this chapter. Now, What happened? The Pharisee invited him. He went into the Pharisee's house to sit down to meat. Right? That means to eat. Right? This meat doesn't mean he ate meat. Basically, it's eating a meal. Okay? And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. And this word sinner is very interesting. Basically, if there's an English word for sinners, right, they would have used it. It's a lady sinner who is habitually sinning. Right? That means she is not just any ordinary sinner. She is well known, right, for her evil and wicked deeds in the city. Could she have been a harlot? We do not know. What we know is that she was notorious. Right? The people knew who she was. And so she came to this particular place where Jesus was sitting at meat in the Pharisee's house. Now this is very common. Usually when there are gathering of teachers, and take note that Jesus Christ in those days was already known as a rabbi. Even the Pharisee later on will address him as rabbi. Right? Any rabbis today? Well, anybody who knows Hebrew can be called a rabbi. Right, Shemaine? Noah? You're not a rabbi? Then what are you called? No, not student. You forgot the lesson already. Hebrew we learned. Rabbit, correct. Add a T, rabbit. Not called rabbi, add a T, rabbit. Right, because compared to those true Jews in Israel, the amount that we know is actually very, very, very little. Right? But right, the term rabbi is really a term of great honor. Not anybody can be called rabbi, no. So hopefully the students don't go out and then and then think that they are rabbis. They are not. Rabbi is a teacher of very, very great honor. So Jesus Christ was called rabbi, but obviously, as you will see later on, or even though the Pharisee called him rabbi, the kind of honor that was accorded to him will be very much different from the way the centurion regards the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So down here you will have the woman. She was a sinner. And then she came to the gathering of all the teachers. But then instead of honoring any of the teachers there, which was very common, right? You come, you go and listen to the teachers, and then sometimes they will honor whichever teacher they want to honor over there. Of all the people she chose to honor, she went to the Lord Jesus Christ with an alabaster box of ointment. Now, what is an alabaster box? Basically, an alabaster box, they say, is something that is a stone. And usually, the way it is constructed would be like a container and then with a round neck. And then it will be sealed. And then what will happen is that if they want to release the ointment, they will break the neck and then you have to use up all of the oil. Okay, so that is basically what happened because the lady is going to break and then use up all the oil. So therefore, people won't anyhow break the box, won't anyhow break the neck. Because once broken means it's just like the product, like once open, considered sold. Like this one, once broken, you have to use all of it. Okay, it's gone. You cannot use back the box. Everything will evaporate. So that is exactly what happened. Until you are very sure you want to use the ointment, then you open. It is very, very, very precious. That's what she has. Okay? So she took this box. She stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears. Now, what do we mean stood at his feet behind and then wash his feet with tears? Now, this is where we cannot impose our thinking of eating dinner or eating a meal with the same way of eating a dinner and a meal in those days. The way they eat a dinner and a meal in those days is not eating at the table like we have downstairs at the fellowship hall. The way they ate dinner in those days is also not like the way, I believe the person who created the painting, the Lord's Supper, is it Leonardo da Vinci? I think Leonardo da Vinci, right? You will see the table has legs. Too bad, that one is wrong. A lot of people think there is a lot of value, but actually wrong. Okay, it is actually a flat table, and then they were inclined at the table. Right, they were inclined, right? Flat on the ground, and then they were inclined this way. So the leg will be this way, so you can be behind the leg, and then you can wipe the leg. Okay? And that is why how John the disciple can be at the bosom of Jesus Christ. Not he go and, no, Jesus Christ sat there, and then he go and sleep at Jesus Christ. It's because they are inclining, one inclined this way, one inclined the other way. Okay, so understand this. So this one, the Lord Jesus Christ was inclining this way, the woman came behind, and then what she did was something very astounding. Right, she stood at his feet, she wept, she washed, but not washed with water. Right, that's what you normally expect people to do. Right, remember John chapter 13, you expect to wash with water, right, to clean the feet off of any dust. But she washed with tears. Now, if anybody saw this, imagine you are a Pharisee. Okay, Pharisee, you are a rabbi. And then suddenly somebody came, you expect the person to honor you by washing the leg, because that's what a servant would do, right? Wash with water. And then somebody come and wash your leg with tears. Who do you want to try? Metatayas, you want to try? Feet washing, huh? You know some places they conduct feet washing, right? Want to try? Maybe the next Lord's Supper that we have, we ask Reverend Quek, special request. Okay, ask everybody, who are those who want to try feet washing with tears? Go and collect, see who cry, and then we go and collect the tears, and then we try. You want to try? Don't want to. I also don't want to try tears. Who wants the feet to be dropped with tears, right? Maybe salty and not very clean. You probably find it quite an affront to have somebody wash your feet with tears also. Right? But this is exactly what the lady did with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wash his feet with tears. And then after that, instead of using a towel to wipe his feet, she used the hairs of her head to wipe his feet. And then they kissed his feet. But then finally came the very act of anointing his feet with ointment. A very precious ointment. Okay, so his feet is going to smell very nice. Okay, ointment. And so the Pharisee, when they saw it, obviously he began to wonder. Firstly, the Pharisees in those days would try as far as possible to have no contact with anybody who is known to be a notorious sinner. Whether they are the publicans, the tax collectors, or whether they are the harlots, or whoever is notorious for being a number one criminal. They would try to avoid, because they do not want themselves to be stained by their sins, isn't it? That's why you have Luke chapter 18 later on, whereby you have the Pharisee who will go one side to pray, and then after that you have a sinner on the other side, and then he will pray, Lord, I thank God that I'm not like this particular sinner. That's how they saw themselves. They saw themselves as superior to over all these other people who even society would despise. Because society would look up to the Pharisee as somebody who is a holy man. Okay? So that is what happened. The Pharisee saw it, and then he became very shocked, because none of the rabbis that are down there, including himself, Pharisee, would want this to happen. Isn't it? Firstly, she annoyed me with tears, and then after that, tears, and then what with the cat? How can he let this woman touch, and then some more touch in such an ugly way? But then when the lady used the alabaster box, well, their eyes must have popped out. Wow, alabaster box with ointment. Wow, this one expensive ointment, and then he go and use it. Why never use it for our feet? Go and use it for his feet. So many teachers around, but went to this Jesus Christ and then use, no. So it must have been a shock to them. And moreover, this was a sinner. How dare he let a sinner touch him? Don't you think when the sinner touch him, he will become unclean? That is what they thought, because of human tradition. Right, touch and then become unclean. And so the Pharisee, when he saw it, right, he began to speak in himself. That techno is in himself. It was not out loud. Okay? It was what he thought in his heart. He thought, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Okay? Now, this is also going to be important, because if you look at the context, just the verses before, you look at verse 24, right? He's going to talk about the prophet, right? You look at verse 24 onwards, okay? Allow me to read for everyone. Verse 24, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? And a reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in the king's courts. But what went ye out, right, for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? They are like unto the children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced, we have mourned unto you and ye have not wept. And for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say he have a devil. The Son of Man come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man, a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified for all her children. See that? Right, see that? Okay? Now, take note and understand this, okay? Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ here is clearly saying is, firstly, in the first part, I am greater than none other than John the Baptist. Okay, you come and see a spectacle, but with regards to John the Baptist, already people do not regard him highly, but they call him a prophet. And yet, here stands one who is not only a prophet, but a greater prophet, greater than the prophet than John the Baptist. And then later on, with regard to John the Baptist, you see, they treated him very unfairly, right? He did not eat bread, he did not drink wine, grape juice, and then they call him a devil. And then the Son of Man come, and then eating, and then drinking grape juice, and then they say, well, this is a gluttonous man, he's a wine bibber, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, take note of the phrase, friend of publicans and sinners. Who is the one who call him friend of publicans and sinners? Not God, huh? God did not say that Jesus Christ is a friend of publicans and sinners. It is the people who call him the friend of publicans and sinners. You will realize that in the Bible, with regards to the phrase friend, right, Jesus Christ will say that he is our friend. Okay? He is our friend. Okay? God will say that he is the friend of Abraham. I'm your friend. Okay? But with regards to men, to God, God never calls man friend. Okay? Understand this. Okay? Now, down here, who is the one who say he's the friend of publicans and sinners? Take note. It is the Pharisees themselves who use it as a degradatory term. Okay? So, this will be their attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. They view him, although they may use their mouth and call him rabbi and prophet, but they just view him as just maybe perhaps a rabbi, perhaps a prophet, but none greater than any prophet or rabbi. At most. Right? In fact, most of them, their attitude is even worse. They were not good to John the Baptist, neither were they good to Jesus Christ, and their actions and their assessment was very contradictory. It is basically just wanting to find fault for the sake of finding fault. Right? That is how the people in the world will do. They just, if they don't like you, that's what they will do. Right? You just take a look at the various parties. One party versus the other party. Right? The party do A, they will say B. Then after that, when the other party reverse and say B, the other party will say A. And always A, B, A, B, A, B, they will contradict one another. But actually, you put all their words, all their parties will always contradict. And because they just want to find fault with the other party. Now, that is exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes were. They had no regard for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you view this in the light of what the Pharisees say down here in verse 39. Now when the Pharisees, which he had bidden, saw it, he spake with himself, saying, this man, if, okay, he used the word if. So let's say it is true, right, for the sake of argument, it is true that he is a prophet. Then how come he just allowed this woman to touch him? Surely he will know what is the nature of this woman, isn't it? What manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a notorious sinner. Everybody know who she is. And how could he just allow this woman to touch him? That was something he found it very hard to reconcile in himself. Because in his mind, he already had doubt whether or not this person was really a prophet. Whether people call him rabbi, so okay, he's famous, so he just wanted to hear, inquire. Now, whether or not he's truly a prophet or not, even in himself, he's already doubting. Then now that when he sees this act, he begins to doubt even more. I mean, if he's called a prophet, surely he will not allow this woman to touch him, and surely God will have revealed to him exactly what woman this is. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, very smart, you look at his reply. Instead of directly answering him, he began to use some sort of a parable to address this entire issue. Right? So Jesus answered him, and from here we say, From here we know that his name is called Simon. I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Rabbi, say on. That is the word master here. Rabbi, okay? It means rabbi. Teacher. Teacher, say on. Rabbi, say on. Okay? He said rabbi, but whether he truly viewed him as a rabbi, we do not know. Maybe he viewed him as a rabbit. Right? Because of what was revealed later on, okay? There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly, that means he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most, right? So now we begin to see this connection between forgiveness and love, okay? So he asked him a direct question. Now, who do you think will love the creditor? Because usually creditors, they don't release debts. Okay, they don't release debts. But of course, if you are part of the children of Israel, it's going to be very different. Because the children of Israel, remember, when it comes to the seventh year, they are supposed to release all debts. Okay, whether it is 500 pence, right, the other 50, right, so it's 100 times, right? Whether 500 pence or whether it is 50, they will still release. Okay, so this release of what you owe is something which the Jews can understand. Nevertheless, you will realize that in history of Israel, there were a lot of people that oppressed the poor. In other words, when it comes to the time of release, they probably didn't even release it. Right, that is the nature of man. Right, even today, right, you owe somebody money and it's a lot of money. You dream on thinking the person will just anyhow release you. Unless the person is your super, 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 super very good friend. You try lah, you owe him, for some people you owe $10 also, he will go around the world trying to get back to you. Wow, you owe me $10 last year, no? Until this year you have not returned, no? Right? Some people are like that, right? So, well, this is quite a very kind creditor. And so, when he forgave, right, the people love him. But the question is, who do you think will love him more? Now, obviously, Simon did not understand the point of this particular parable. Okay, because later on, the point of this particular Jesus Christ is going to explain this particular parable, right, by pointing to this woman and say, because the sins are forgiven much, and so therefore he loved much, to whom is forgiven much, loveth much, to whom is forgiven little, loveth little. Now, it's as though this man is forgiven little, isn't it? As though this man is born again. Now, is it true that this man is born again? Or at least we know at this point of time, no. Because if not, he wouldn't have asked a question like this, right? This man, if he were a prophet, he doesn't even know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. The whole point of this particular parable is to point to us this, right? Because this lady have truly experienced the forgiveness of her sins. In other words, she must have understood whom the Lord Jesus Christ is. She must have repented of her sins and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted Him as her Savior. And because of that, her sins are washed away. And because she knew what a great sinner she was, and so therefore she reacted in such a manner. It was an expression of her love. Right, so the forgiveness in which she has experienced led her to love the Lord Jesus Christ very much. And why is it so? Because she understood that this forgiveness that she had was the very expression of Christ's love. Right? Remember John chapter 3, verse 16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so she understood, because of her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, her sins are washed away, and because she was a sinner and she understood the depth of her sin, and so therefore she became so amazed of the expression of love in terms of the forgiveness that she has received, and she cannot help therefore but to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that she did in this particular passage. That was the whole point that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to point out to him. Now obviously Simon did not get the point, and so therefore he answered very literally, right? Simon answered and said, I suppose, right? And that's how we know that he didn't really get the point, because he used the word, I suppose, I think. Normally when people say, I think, unless the person has a very bad habit of saying, I think. Some people have this very bad habit, everything is I think, even though they mean I'm sure. Other than that, well, I think usually means the person is some form of doubt, right? I think. Right, I think it seems like in this case it would have to be the person who was forgiven most, right? Forgiven most in the sense of a bigger debt that was wiped off. And then Jesus Christ therefore began to use this to rebuke him, right? Use his own words against Simon. And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet." Now, that is where John chapter 13 should come in to inform us, right? I think you probably learned from John chapter 13 that it is a very common custom in those days for anybody to visit the house, for either the servants of the house or the host to come and wipe the feet of the person. Now, not that they need to, but it was good for them to do so because it was a common courtesy. So when Jesus Christ says this, it means that he wasn't even afforded common courtesy. Now, you invite the Lord Jesus Christ in the house. Now, if your view of the Lord Jesus Christ is the highest view, surely that would be the bare minimum, right? Now, this particular person didn't even send a servant. He did not even do it himself and did not even send a servant to even use water to clean. But this particular woman went to the house, abased herself to the point of a slave in order to clean the Lord Jesus Christ's leg. This is already a contrast of attitude between the lady as well as Simon. Because it is clear that Simon's estimation of the Lord Jesus Christ was not the same as that of the woman. His estimation of the Lord Jesus Christ was lower. He may have called him rabbi, but it seems like he viewed him as a rabbit. Right? Because if he really truly viewed him as a rabbi, even of the same level, surely when the person comes, you have to afford common courtesy, right? But he doesn't even bother to wash his feet. In other words, Simon still thinks that, well, this is an invited guest. It's just any ordinary guest, and this guest is lower than me. This guest is lower than me. You compare this to the centurion, you compare this to the woman. Right? It says a lot. Right? And not only just that, but not only with regards to the tears, not only with regards to the wiping of the feet, but you look at verse 45. "Thou gavest me no kiss." Okay, in those days, they greet one another with a holy kiss. Right? Today, we don't. Today, don't try and kiss one another in church. We'd be very scared. They will run away. Okay? But in those days, yes, they kiss. Sometimes they kiss on the hand. In this case, well, it talks about the kissing of the feet. Usually, we kiss on the hand, right? In this case, a kiss on the hand or a kiss on the cheek. In this case, you kiss the leg. Who wants to kiss the leg? Mr. Thais, want to try? No, I don't want to try. Feet washing, we have a feet washing plus feet kissing. No, nobody wants to try. Very smelly, right? Especially if the person has the kind of problem of feet odor. You take off the feet and then whatever. I mean, this is can't be helped. Some people will have it. Wow, then. Wow. You don't want to do, right? But this woman did, right? She really abased herself to do it. Right? She kissed my feet, but when I come in, even the normal kiss, whether on the hand or on the face, you also don't give me. It's a common greeting in those days. So this already shows your attitude towards me. Yes, you may invite me to the house, and I came, but your view of me is in no way with regards to the lady. And the reason is simple, right? He went on to say in verse 46, "My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman have anointed my feet with ointment," right? Not even my head, but he went all the way to the feet. "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much." Right? The reason why she did do this is very clear that her love for me is much greater than your love for me. If there is indeed any love at all. In fact, no love at all. And the reason is very simple, because she has experienced forgiveness, and this forgiveness is the very expression of God's love towards us. And because she has experienced this forgiveness, and she understood the depth of this forgiveness, how amazing it is. And so therefore, she cannot help but to love me much also. "But as for you, on the other hand, because you have not experienced what it means by the forgiveness of God. And so therefore, with regards to me, this expression of love cannot be seen in your life. Now, what therefore does this tell us about our lives? This also tells us that if a person in his life cannot love God, or his love of God is one that is very shallow, he is a person who perhaps have not understood the amazing nature and depth of forgiveness which the Lord Jesus Christ has afforded to him. Right? Because if the person had understood what a great sinner he is, and how much the Lord has forgiven him, he cannot help but also love the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect of his action, isn't it? The love for God. Love for God. And so, therefore, this question we must ask ourselves, how much do we understand the depth of the Lord's forgiveness with respect to us first? Because if we understand how great the Lord's forgiveness is to us also, then with respect to what later on we are going to study with regards to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we will find no objection. In fact, we will find it very willing to follow what the scriptures will teach us about love. Because how the Lord loved us in terms of his forgiveness of our sins. On the other hand, if we find 1 Corinthians chapter 13 very offensive, and right now we read the list, it may sound very nice, but later on when we really go down and in depth and to study in detail what the words actually mean, it is perhaps possible that some of us may even find it offensive, because we know that all these things talk about what exactly is love exactly exposes us and rebukes us of our sin. Then there is a warning sign. Right? There is a warning sign that perhaps we really have not understood what it means for the Lord to have forgiven us. And we have not understood, therefore, the depth of our sin. Okay, and so therefore she told her, he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And you look at the unbelief that was at the table, and they that sat at meat with him begin to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Right, and because in their minds, right, the only person that can forgive sins like that must be God. So is this person trying to say that he is God? Well, indeed, he is God. And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. What an amazing chapter this is. And so, here we learn about the relationship between forgiveness and love. And in return, that will also be true with regards to us and also fellow men. Right, with regards to us and fellow men. Because we know that in the Bible, we are commanded that we should forgive one another. Right, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Right. If you understood how the Lord forgave us, we should also love much, isn't it? Love the Lord much. And we know that the love of God also demands that we must love fellow men. And then verse 13 here says, well, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I see that? So also do ye. Christ forgave you, this is the expression of his love. So, you say you love God, isn't it? Well, the love of God will demand you that with regards to fellow men, you also express the same kind of love which you have received, and that includes you will have to forgive them the same way in which Christ has forgiven you. And this can be something that is really, really hard to do. Really, really hard to do. In fact, if you are not a Christian, it is impossible for you to do. Now you turn with me to, I believe, Proverbs chapter 18. Let me check that verse. Proverbs chapter 18. And verse 19. And here God's word says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Right, see that? Brother offended, harder to be won than a strong city. How difficult it is to capture a strongly fortified city. Well, in those days, not easy. You can take 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, sometimes even 10 years also cannot conquer. Very difficult, right? And then when you talk about the bars of a castle, now those of you who have an opportunity to visit Europe, maybe next time you should take pictures of the castle for us to see. Okay, go to the castle and then you see how tough the castle doors are. Okay, it is definitely not HDB gate. HDB gate are actually HDB gate if you seriously want to break. Right, Billy work in HDB, eh? Can it be broken easily? I think so. I think the door more hardy than the gate. The gate, you want to, seriously speaking, if somebody really wants to break in, can just break. Well, the kind of castle gate that they have is no joke one. Very difficult to break down. Because in those days, the entry to the city is the gate, right? So if the gate is not strong, wow, really die. Now here, what it says is that the contentions are like the bars of a strong castle. Wow, you cannot break down those contentions. Now, that is true, especially with regards to the unbeliever. Right? And in reality, in life, when you realize that there are contentions and quarrels between brothers, it is really, really that difficult to resolve. If not, just look at church history. Don't even need to look at church history, just look at BP history. It is obvious. Unless we are not honest, we are blind to it, otherwise we have to say that this is true. Right? Because how many of contentions in the church are caused, how many problems in the church, splits and whatever, are caused by contentions between brothers? Sometimes not because of the truth. Sometimes because of the truth, one person wants to stand for the truth and the other one hates, and so therefore a lot of problem. Sometimes it's just simply two persons cannot see eye to eye, and so therefore the church split. True? Very true. Very, very true. But what is true with regards to unbelievers, and no matter how difficult, we know that if we understand how the Lord has forgiven us, and then we have experienced His love in terms of His forgiveness, it will also make it possible for us to do the same with regards to our fellow brethren. Now, when we talk about this kind of forgiveness, of course, we are not talking about forgiveness with respect to sins done against God. Done against God in the sense of, you know, this person is an enemy of God. Now, if this person is an enemy of God, then it is very, very different. And God willing, if there is time, right, at the end, we may want to cover that. Because this is one of the portions that is very difficult. Love our enemies. Right? We will have to cover it, in fact. Love our enemies. What do we mean by love our enemies? Okay, very, 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 very difficult. Okay? Now, and then, but then when we talk about love our enemies, it's our enemies. But then with regards to God's enemies, well, it's I hate them with a perfect hatred. And so the same goes with regards to our day-to-day life, right? Now, with regards to people sinning against us, well, we can forgive. Right? We can forgive now. With regards to the person, though, with God, right? Because when a person sins against you, right, the person has to address two things. So number one, he has sinned against you, but the person also has sinned against God. That one is not on your behalf to forgive. He has to address it with respect to God. And anything, for example, if a person attacks God's word, it's also not on your behalf to forgive because the sin is committed against God. You are not the person to say, I forgive you. Okay, that one is between God and that particular person already. Okay, so understand this. But when it comes to personal injustices, well, we must always be very ready to forgive. And how ready to forgive? Well, we know in Matthew chapter 18. Now, you turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verses 21 to 22. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Well, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. right? And here 70 times 7 obviously means, well, as long as the person comes to you and sincerely say, well, forgive me, well, you forgive, and you must be very ready to forgive. Right? In your heart, all the bitterness, everything must be removed. And well, that will, of course, not be easy, but the love of God will help you to overcome that. That is important. Now, of course, we need to understand this very carefully. Well, when we stay there 70 times 7, yes, regards to personal enemies, and must be ready. And in this case, well, in some sense, it is we can say that it is unlimited forgiveness, because that is exactly how the Lord deals with us, right? When we confess our sins, He is ready and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Right? So unlimited in that sense. But is there a sense in which it is also limited? Yes. How so? Now, remember that this offer of forgiveness is given to him. If the person accepts the forgiveness in terms of the potential, yes, of course, it's unlimited. Always ready. But remember, everybody has a time here upon the earth. Once the time is on earth is ended, then how? That is finished, no? No such thing as forgiveness, no finish, no? The person, offer of forgiveness is given, right, with respect to God. The person does not want to take it. That means the end is sealed, no? Only waiting for the final resurrection, and after that, right, cast into the lake of fire. Right, over. No way to turn back. No such thing as now in heaven, everybody was, and now in the lake of fire, everybody will start to say, "Hey, Lord, please forgive me. I want to. No, over. Okay? Only in this particular lifetime. That is something that we need to understand. And we also need to understand one thing. While we talk about readiness to forgive, when we talk about the blessings and the enjoyment of the forgiveness, right, especially with regards to the party that is the party that committed the offense, well, that can only come when the person has truly repented, because otherwise, because as long as he's in sin, yes, while you are ready to forgive, that person can never really get to enjoy it. Why? Because that his fellowship with God is already corrupted, is already tainted, is already broken. So that is what we need to understand with regards to forgiveness. But on our part, well, we better make sure we are ready to forgive. Why? Because the Lord has also forgiven us in this way. Forgiven us in this way. That was His love towards us. And when the Lord says we in turn should love Him back, He first loved us, and so we love Him. Well, this package also includes, right, the extension of forgiveness. Right, the extension of forgiveness to a person. That will be your expression of love, right, towards your fellow brother, towards your fellow man. Now, whether they take up that offer or not is another thing, right? Because remember, God offers His love towards all, right? Ready to forgive. That offer is open. If you believe, your sins shall be cleansed. So same. I am ready to forgive. Out here. Now, whether or not you get to enjoy the blessing of my forgiveness is another thing. Right? It's up to the other party whether to accept it or not. That is something that we can see as in some sort of parallel with regards to God's love. But we must be prepared to forgive one another. So any quarrels, any contentions. Now, we're not talking about quarrels and contentions with regards to God's truth, okay? Quarrels and contentions with regards to God's truth, if you committed a sin and then your friend want to contend against you, you better thank God for that friend. I believe we have learned that, especially the adults, right, under a man after God's own heart. Right? You better thank God for that friend, because that friend was willing to risk injury and even risk the loss of friendship in order to bring you into the pathway of righteousness again. And that is how we should also understand the verse that we memorized today. Right? The verse we memorized today, can you remember Proverbs chapter 17:17, right? So we have that right down here. Right, a friend loveth at all times, right? So hopefully by now we get a better understanding of what it means to love. Loveth at all times. A brother is born for adversity. Of course, it means if your brother is in trouble, you will go and help him. Now, that is definitely one of the aspects that must be covered, sure. Okay? But also don't forget, this love can also mean that when you are in sin, he will come. When he will come and help you, right? Because you are clearly, it's clearly a time of adversity for you. If that person doesn't come and help you, that person actually cannot be regarded as a friend. Or at least that friendship is not close enough for him to want to come and assist you and to help you out of it. Okay, so understand this well. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. And so, this is one aspect. Another aspect with regards to forgiveness, I hope everybody will understand it. And then, in between all of us, if we say we love one another, let us also forgive one another. Okay? This not involving contentions on the truth. For the contention on the truth, we must. But if the brother after that says, realize his error, and then says, please forgive me, already in your heart, all bitterness, everything must be gone. Even despite the fact that the person, perhaps for a season of time, wow, very angry with you. Wow, you come and, how can you say that about me, huh? You think you are what? Huh? You come and do that about me. You call me friend, and then in the end, you come and say all these things about me. Well, then maybe you lasted 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 4 year, 5 year. Then at the end, well, during that 5 years, well, really hantam you like crazy. Then at the end of 5 years, finally you saw the light. Please forgive me. How? In your heart, in fact, in your heart, even from the very first day, which is, well, very difficult to do, huh? From the very first day, even when he tried to attack you like that, already forgiven. Never held any grudge. Can do or not? Ask Jermaine. Difficult, huh? I must confess, difficult. I also struggle. If anybody say don't struggle, it's not true. It is really a struggle. But that is exactly what the Lord demands for us. That is what it means also to love God and to love man. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray, Lord, that you can help us to understand this connection between love and forgiveness. And indeed, Lord, because you have forgiven us much, we too desire to love thee much. And so help us, O Lord, in every aspect of our life, to truly fulfill what you have taught us in thy word, to love thee with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if that demand be that we should forgive our brethren who has offended us, Lord, help us to extend that forgiveness also to that person. And how we pray, Lord, that within thy body of believers, every one of us will continue to learn to love one another, because that is what it means to be thy disciples. It's by our love for one another that others will also learn of thy love. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, and dismiss us with thy richest blessings. Help us to be obedient to thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.